Good morning, and we're welcome all of us to Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. As we come this morning to worship, our hearts are so glad and thankful for the opportunity. I always quote Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. As we come this morning, I plan to continue a series of messages in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. This morning we will be in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. But before I go into the Word of God, I wanted to try to sing a special message and song, one of my favorites, a Southern Gospel favorite of mine. He knows just what I need. My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows His name. As we come to God's Word, that each of us are praying for one another. Because the subject, really, in Acts chapter 12, concerns the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Last Sunday, we saw how that the church was established in Antioch, Syria. And we know that that church was made up of a mixture of both Jewish and Gentile believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, when Jesus ministered in His earthly ministry, He told the disciples initially to go only to the household of Israel, not to enter into the Gentiles. For the Jews did not have dealings with Gentiles, nor even with their brethren, the Samaritans. But we know that in process of time, that even in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that God had a people among all nations, not just among the Jews, not just among the Israelites. And so you found in Acts chapters 10 and 11 how God showed Peter not to call anyone common nor unclean when he sent Peter to the household of Cornelius, and his household was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that with all of these conversions to the Lord, that the church was facing great persecution, great opposition from the Jews and from the Roman government. Now, in Acts chapter 12, we see what's referred to here as the fifth persecution of the church in Jerusalem. And we see that Peter, the Apostle Peter, is arrested, and the Apostle James is beheaded. He becomes the first martyr of the early church. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but, and we love these buts, prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father God in heaven, one more time we come desiring that the Holy Spirit would overshadow us now. Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would be our guide, that you would liberate our minds, our souls, our spirits, our hearts, that we might be able to see the great power of prayer that's illustrated here by the early church in Jerusalem as they prayed for the release of the Apostle Peter from prison, and how you answered that prayer in a mighty way, in such a great way that they could not even hardly believe it to start with. So, Father, now, as we need to earnestly pray now today for each other and for one another and for the church and for our nation and our world, there's so much violence and unrest in our nation today. And we pray that your people, God, would rise up and be counted, and that goodness and righteousness would prevail in our land. So be with us now. Forgive all of us, each of our many sins. For it's in Jesus' holy name we do pray it. And amen. 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 We see here now that Herod, now, there were several Herods who were kings of Judea. You might remember the most famous of all was Herod the Great. Herod the Great, he was the king in Judea when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Remember, he was the one who ordered the killing of the babies, trying to destroy the one whom the wise men from the east told him was king, who was born king of the Jews. Now this Herod in Acts chapter 12, he is the grandson of Herod the Great, the grandson of the king who was the king when Jesus was born. He's called King Agrippa the First. Later on in Acts chapter 26, his son is the one whom Paul stood before, Agrippa the Second. But he was well favored by the Jews. As a matter of fact, this Herod actually observed the law of Moses. And he was well liked. He was very popular among the Jews, and he supported the Jews' religion. He was actually the king, not just in Judea, but also of the whole entire country of Palestine. And their capital was in Caesarea, where Cornelius lived. Remember in Acts 10 and 11, Peter went to the household of Cornelius. And this was the capital of Palestine by the Roman government's decree. But we find that he determined to vex certain leaders there in the church at Jerusalem. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, gotta remember, there are two Apostle James in the New Testament. If you read in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus named the 12 apostles, there are two by the name of James. This one is one of the sons of Zebedee. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 21, when Jesus saw James and John, who were the two sons of Zebedee, fishing, that they were fishermen by trade, just like Peter was, he called them, and they left their nets and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Peter did in Matthew chapter 4. So this is James, the brother of the Apostle John, who was beheaded. When he said he killed him with a sword, he literally beheaded him. He became the first Christian martyr of the New Testament church. Now, the writer of the Epistle of James was Jesus, our Lord's half-brother. So there's two separate James. So we find he saw then that this pleased the Jews. Remember, the Jews, they wanted to destroy Christianity. And so he saw that this pleased the Jews, and so he determined then to take the Apostle Peter as well. But it was during the days of the feast of the Passover feast, the day, the 7 days of unleavened bread. Remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus chapter 12, after God had miraculously delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, they passed over the Red Sea. The Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea after Israel crossed on dry land. In Exodus chapter 12, God instituted the memorial feast of the Passover. And they would kill the Passover lamb, spread the lamb's blood, and it was a memorial of God delivering them from the Egyptian bondage. And after the Passover, they would observe a whole entire week, 7 days of unleavened bread. No leaven was to be eaten. It was a symbol of the purity of their deliverance. But because God delivered them, not the hand of man. And the Jews thought that it was unholy to put prisoners to death during those days of unleavened bread. And so that's why they put him in prison until after those days were accomplished. Now, they put Peter in prison and they deliver him to 4 quaternions of Roman soldiers. A quaternion is 4 soldiers. What they would do, they had 16 Roman soldiers, and what they did, 4 of them would watch the prisoner in the first watch of the night, and then the next 4 in the second watch, the next 4 in the third watch, and the final 4 in the fourth watch of the night. And what they would do, they would chain 2 of those Roman guards to the prisoner in the prison, and the other 2 would be outside the door guarding the door. So there were 16 altogether. And we find that there was no way humanly possible that Peter could escape from the prison. But the little word but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The idea here is that their prayers were fervent prayers, that they were ardent prayers, that they were praying continually for Peter's release. Later on, the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, he would write to the Thessalonian church to pray without ceasing. Three-word verse. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Only one verse is shorter, and that's the one in John. Jesus wept. Pray without ceasing, continually, fervently. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to go around all day long every day with our head bowed and our eyes closed, mumbling under our breath. That's not what it means. If we did, people would think, we might think we're crazy. You certainly couldn't do that when you're driving a car. You'd run off the road, probably kill yourself and somebody else. That's not what it means. It means to be always in the attitude of prayer and reliance upon God. An attitude of prayer and reliance upon God. It is the condition where, regardless of our circumstance, our first thought is to turn to the Lord. Not to turn even to other people or our own way or our own understanding, but rather whatever we face each day, may our first thought be pray about it to the Lord, that the Lord would show us wisdom, that the Lord would lead, guide, and direct us to an answer that we need, whatever it might be, regardless of whether we think it's small or large, it matters not. God is the God of all situations, whether we say they're large or small things. God cares about each and every one of those things. So the church was praying fervently for Peter's release. Now let's see how miraculously God answered their prayer. Beginning in Acts chapter 12, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, that is after the days of unleavened bread, the same night that Peter was sleeping between two of the soldiers, and they were chained and bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison, so there were four of them, then behold, the angel of the Lord came upon Peter, and a light shined in the prison. And what did the angel have to do? He was asleep. The angel smote Peter on the side. He was asleep. He needed to be roused and waken up, saying, raise him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. A miracle was taking place. The prayers of the church were being answered. God sent an angel into that prison to deliver Peter out from their hands. So the chains immediately fell from his hands. And the angel told him to gird himself, to put his clothes on, put his sandals on his feet and his cloak about his body. So that's what he said, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Follow me. Isn't that what we should do as God's children? Follow him? Now this was an angel that was sent from God. And now we know that we don't worship angels. We're not to worship angels. But we do have angels that do watch over us. And we'll see later in this chapter where it is clear that they believed that every child of God has a guardian angel. We'll see that in a moment. But we are to rise up and follow the Lord. So that's what Peter did. And when he did that, and when we do that today, we're always going to be walking in victory. Because there is indeed victory in Jesus. Because he's been victorious over death, hell, and the grave. There was no grave that could keep him. There's no prison that could bind him. And so he follows the angel out of the prison. And as he went out and followed the angel, and notice it refers to the angel as him, the Bible always refers to angels in the masculine gender. Never does it refer to an angel in the feminine gender. But we find that he follows the angel, and initially he thought that he was dreaming or just seeing a vision. He didn't realize to start with that he was really walking out of the prison. You remember in chapter 10 and chapter 11 that he had seen visions earlier concerning going to see Cornelius. So he may have thought that that's what he was seeing once again. But by the time he got out of the prison, notice what happened. Verse 9 and 10. He went out and followed him, and he wished or he knew not that it was true. He didn't really know that he was really coming out of that prison. He didn't really that was done by the angel. He thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, that is the guards, they came to the iron gate that leads to the outside of the prison and leads into the city outside to Jerusalem, which opened to them of his own accord, just miraculously opened, and they went out and they passed on through one street, and then forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter now was come to himself, remember now, he was asleep, and it took him a while to really wake up, fully wake up, and get his mental faculties going. He finally realized when he got outside the prison, he'd been delivered. Hey, it wasn't a vision, it wasn't just a dream, it was real. It God delivered me. And God will deliver you and me today. You know, we often find ourselves in prisons, not literal prisons, not physical prisons, but prisons often of our own making. Often of our own making. We will be in prison. There could be maybe some sin in our lives that keeps us down, that shackles us with chains, that we need to break free of. It might be the prison of doubt, the prison of fear, the prison of unbelief. But whatever your or my prison is, if we will just follow the Lord Jesus Christ, He will break our chains and lead us forth out of our prison into the streets of the city. You know, this city, Jerusalem, is a picture of the church. It's a symbol of the church. God, through Jesus Christ, He will lead us out of our own prisons into His presence. He will lead us into the light of His kingdom in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he now realizes that he has been delivered. So when he came to himself, what did he do? He said, "Now I know of a surety, I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and that He has delivered me out of the hand of Herod." He was going to be executed the following day. But God delivered him from the hand of King Herod. And so he says, and also from the expectation of the people of the Jews. See, the Jews were the ones that really wanted Herod to take Peter, because they felt that if they got James and also got Peter, they felt that it would squash the growth of the New Testament church there. But God had greater plans, didn't he? So when Peter had considered this thing, then he came to the household of one of the families in the church that had been fervently praying for his release. He comes to the household of Mary, the mother of Mark, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. I believe this was the writer of the Gospel of Mark, who later became Paul and Barnabas' companions in their journeys in Acts, in the book of Acts. And so we find he comes to Mary's house, where the church was gathered together praying for his release. And we find then in verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate of their home, a damsel came to hearken, to answer the door. Her name was Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she didn't open the door, she heard Peter speak, and she recognized his voice, but she didn't open the gate immediately. She was so surprised and literally taken with gladness it says, that she ran back in and she told the others how Peter stood before the gate of their home. Now remember, they had been praying for his release. Their prayers have been answered, but now they can't believe it. They can't believe it. Now, does that sound like us today sometimes? I believe it does. It sounds like me sometimes. I pray for God to answer a prayer, and he answers the prayer, and then I just can't believe it. Maybe it's because he didn't answer the way I thought he should or the way I wanted him to. But regardless of that, they were so shocked that they said, well, you must be mad. You're crazy. You're crazy. It can't be Peter. He's in prison. But they've been praying for God to release him. And so it was. They said, you're mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then they said, well, it must be his angel. Now, what they referred to there is guardian angels. Guardian angels. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Jesus seems to affirm the idea that each of us has at least one or more guardian angels that watch over us and protect us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Jesus taught the disciples, saying, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. He was telling the disciples, don't think little of the children. Don't dismiss the children. Don't send them away. Let them participate in the church. Let them come to your knee and pray with you and talk with you. Because their angels in heaven are always beholding the face of my Heavenly Father. And so it seems in that one verse there that Jesus affirms the idea that each of us has at least one, if not many, guardian angels. And so the people that were praying for Peter's release said, there's no way it could be him. He's in prison. It must be his guardian angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they finally opened the door and saw him, again they were astonished. They were amazed. They couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. God answered their prayer. Yes! God is a God answering prayer. He answers our prayer. His answer is either yes, no, or wait. Yes, no, or wait. This answer was yes. It was so miraculous that they were astonished. Couldn't believe it. So he beckoned to them with his hand to hold their... They were so excited. They were just beaming with gladness. He declared to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. That's his testimony, isn't it? His testimony. When God brings you and me out of our prisons, we are supposed to shout it from the mountaintops. We're supposed to declare it to other people, to be a witness of God's grace in our lives, how He has delivered us from our own prison. And he said, go show these things to James. This is the other James. The other James, the Lord's brother. And to the brethren, the church in Jerusalem. So he departed and went to another place. And so we find then, as soon as it was day, as soon as day broke, there was no small stir among the Roman soldiers. There was a great stir. It says, no small stir. There was a great stir among those Roman soldiers. What had become of Peter? When the king went to seek Peter and found him not, what happened to those soldiers? They were accountable for him, so the king had those soldiers executed. They were in charge of him, and he got away from them, or so he thought. So those soldiers were put to death. And now this king, he was very proud, very arrogant, very boastful of himself, as many of the kings were. And he went down from Jerusalem to Caesarea on the coast. This is where Cornelius lived. And the remainder of the chapter, 20-25, teaches us a great lesson that leaders of a nation are not above God. They are to be relying upon the Lord. They are to humble themselves before the Lord just like we are to do. So this leader, this king, was really boastful of himself. He was displeased with something that was going on in the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon. Didn't say what it was about, but nonetheless, the king's chamberlain had made friends. They had made friends with one of his chamberlains. And they desired to make peace. So it's believed, I read about this, it's believed that in verse 21, says, the king set a day, he arrayed himself in his royal apparel, sat upon his throne, made an oration to the people in Caesarea. It's believed that he was giving his judgment concerning whatever was going on, the contention that was going on in the cities of Tyre and Sidon. But the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a God, not of a man. They were exalting King Herod as God. They were making him their God. That's what they were doing. And immediately, verse 23, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost and died. We cannot exalt ourselves and think ourselves equal with God. If we do, we're going to be struck down. And we see here how this king was immediately stricken with a disease and died. But, I love the word but, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Always in the face of adversity, in the face of persecution, in the face of opposition, the church always grew and multiplied. It was God's plan that it be that way. Then Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Remember that they had gone on a mission from Antioch because there's a famine coming at the end of chapter 11. There's a famine, and the church in Antioch sent relief to the church at Jerusalem. So after they fulfilled their ministry, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is the one whose mother, where he lived with Mary's mother, where they were praying for Peter's release. And you're going to find that Paul, Barnabas, and Mark went together, the three of them, in chapter 13, as they began to go out to other places, spreading the gospel and making converts in other cities. There's power in prayer. I want to close with this verse that I love so much, James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5 and 16. There's a part of it that I leave on our bulletin's prayer list every Sunday. But it reads this way: confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. We are to confess our faults and pray for healing. Not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It did for Peter, didn't it? The church prayed fervently for his release. God answered their prayer. And he does the same for you and me today. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.